I want to take some time this morning. We're continuing in our teaching series on the goodness of God. And I want to take some time this morning to bring some clarity concerning what the goodness of God is all about. You know, we've been studying the topic. We've been talking about the reality that God is good, period. It's who He is. God doesn't know how to think thoughts that aren't good. He doesn't know how to do things that aren't good. He is a good God. It defines Him. It's who He is all the time. We learned that God is good to everyone. He does not have some elite chosen group of people that He just chooses to be good to, but God is actually good to everyone. The Bible says, Jesus Himself said in the Gospel of Matthew that He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to rise on the righteous and those who are not righteous. And so God's goodness is for everyone. However, what we learned 2 weeks ago was that for those who love God, all things in your life work together for good. And so the benefit that you have as someone following Jesus Christ is that no matter what happens in your life, whether it's good or bad, if you love Him, God can use it and turn it around for good in our lives. So what is God's goodness? It's anything that reflects God's character in your life. The salvation of your soul is the goodness of God. The renewing of your mind is the goodness of God. The provision for your family is the goodness of God. The healing of your sick body, the promotion at your job, the birth of a baby, it is the goodness of God in your life, every blessing that you have. And James says this in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, which means this, there is not one good thing in your life that God didn't give you. There isn't one thing that you could take credit for and say, you know what, God, you've been good to me, but I earned this one right here. Not one thing. Everything in your life is a reflection that we serve a good God. Everything is a gift. And you might think, you know, if you've had a rough go in life, you might think, well, I've had a lot of things that aren't so good in my life, and so where do I shift the blame towards that? Well, your blame is not towards God. Your blame is towards the enemy, the devil. God's a good God, and the devil's a bad devil. But if you're looking at the absence of what's good in your life, let me just simplify it for you. The breath in your lungs right now is a gift from God. The fact that your heart just beat, gift from God. See, things that you and I take for granted, see, we look at certain things, we want to see certain answered prayers. The fact that you have breath in your lungs is a reflection that God is good. It's who He is. And it's a gift. Every minute that you have is a gift on this earth. This morning I want to talk about the reality that the goodness of God is so good, yet it's not something to be treated lightly, and it's not something to be taken advantage of. You know when someone's just so good, it becomes very easy to take advantage of them? This is what we all do to God without even trying it, and I believe that we just need to have a little bit of a course correction this morning that we don't take advantage of God's goodness. So if you have your Bibles with you, open with me to the book of Romans in chapter 2. And Paul here is addressing the churches in Rome. And in the context here of chapter 2, he's giving them a pretty stern correction here. Because the churches, the believers in Rome, what they were doing was they were so quick to point their finger at other people and say, you've got sin in your life, and look what you're doing. And look at how so-and-so talks. They've got sin in their life. And yet, they would never point the finger back at themselves because they would just say, well, hey, God's good. He forgives me. So Paul's saying, you can't do that. You know what that's called? Someone who judges other people and they don't judge themselves. You know what that's called? A hypocrite. And so Paul is bringing some correction here to the church. And I want to just pick up on a few verses that Paul mentions almost in passing. And they have such beautiful truth in it. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what he says. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, meaning things that are not pleasing to God, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Those are harsh words, aren't they? Verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Now, I read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible, but what's in my heart is mostly the King James Version. And so I remember this verse like this. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And that's the word that I want to focus on this morning. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. This morning, I want to focus on what the goodness of God is for. The goodness of God is not so that you can just enjoy life and be happy and be healthy and have a good time with your family. The goodness of God is supposed to bring you to repentance. Ooh, Pastor Tim, I don't like where this sermon series is going. I was really excited about a sermon series about getting a raise and getting a new car and getting all that good stuff. The goodness of God, right? Why is God good to us? To lead you to repentance. And I want to unpack this morning. But before we do, I want to read this out of the Message translation of the Bible. Put some beautiful words to it. And this will be up on the screen too. Did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness or goodness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. Aren't those beautiful words? We think that we rely upon God's kindness and his niceness. Have you ever thought about God being nice? God's so nice. Well, I don't know if I'd use that word to describe God. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. He's forgiving. But I love how Eugene Peterson words this. He's not soft. He's not a soft God. I really hope that you had a great experience growing up in your family and that you had a good relationship with your mom and dad and that you enjoyed time with your mom and dad and were able to have fun with them, have a bit of a friendship with mom and dad. But at the end of the day, as a child, mom was mom and dad was dad. Am I right? I mean, you could horse around and tackle around with your dad and throw a ball around and you could do all sorts of things with mom and dad. But at the end of the day, that's mom and dad. You understand the parallel I'm drawing here. Parents are supposed to be good, but they're not supposed to be soft. And so when they need to see something in your life that they need to bring a correction to, they don't bring it up as a suggestion. It's a commandment. Clean your room. Take a shower. You stink. I love you. Right? It's not a contradictory thing for mom and dad to be good to you and yet at the same time not be soft with you. They are mom and they are dad. And I want to remind us this morning that God is good, but he is God. And the things that he gives us in his word are not suggestions, they're commandments. Do this and live. He's trying to give you life. Our God's a great God. The purpose of the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. Now, if you're anything like me, you're probably prone to have a negative picture of what repentance is. You're probably prone to have a picture that you don't like about repentance. So let's break down, what is repentance? The word repentance literally means a change of mind. A change of mind. If you break down the Greek word, repentance is made up of two different Greek words, and if you break it down to a literal translation, it means after thought. After thought. So let me give you an example. This is how I think. Let me give you an example. If can you picture yourself sitting down to a delicious meal that you just enjoy so very much? You can pick whatever kind of a meal you want, steak, pasta, pizza. Picture whatever meal it is that you just can't get enough of. Lay's potato chips, right? Bet you can't eat just one. Pick something that you enjoy eating so much that you never want to stop eating it. Okay, so picture yourself doing that. Now, you eat your meal, you're full in every sense of the word. You have no more reason, logically speaking, to eat more food. And yet, you want more food, don't you? And so, if you're anything like me, if pizza's being served, I consistently eat more pizza than I need because it's just so good. So I eat, confession of sin time, I eat until I'm full and then I have another slice or two. This is just how I eat pizza, because I want more. And what happens is I experience an afterthought. Are you trekking with me? You've eaten too much food, and afterwards, later on in the evening, you think to yourself, you have a series of thoughts that I've broken down into four consecutive thoughts. I ate too much food. I know I shouldn't have eaten too much food. I regret having eaten that much food. Next time, I will eat less food. Are you trekking with me? You have this afterthought, this realization that what I did was wrong. It might not have been a tragedy, but it was wrong, and it's not good for me, and I have to suffer the consequences of it. And you think to yourself, next time, I will do things differently. Afterthought, that is repentance. Now, if you sit down next time to eat that meal, and you eat until you're full and you still want more, and you realize that you shouldn't eat more because you remember back to what happened last time when you had the afterthought that you shouldn't have eaten as much pizza as you ate last time, and yet you continue to go and get more pizza. What is this? This is a time to call into question whether you've really repented. Right? See, there's a difference between feeling guilty and repenting. There's a difference between having information in your head that says, I should not eat more pizza, and actually acting upon the information. A change of mind is not just about information. This Greek word having to do with repentance, a change of mind, has to do with an actual shift in your thinking where you see things from a different perspective. And your desire to have that additional food starts to actually shift because you realize that you are satisfied with a full stomach. Are you understanding my analogy? I'm a foodie, if you haven't understood this by now. I think in terms of food. So God's goodness is supposed to lead you to a place, not where you just understand, this is good, this is bad, I've got to follow these sets of religious rules. No, repentance is about changing your thinking so that you then make the right decision based on what you feel is the right thing to do. Listen again to the message. It says this: in goodness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into radical life change. Radical. Now, that gives me the impression that this is about more than just pizza. Radical life change. Like, this is supposed to touch the deep things of your life, where God's goodness manifests in your life, not just to bless you. Yes, he wants to bless you, but so that you can experience an absolute change in the way that you think, a change in the way that you see life, change in the way that you see money, change in the way that you view sex, change in the way that you view your work. So that when God's goodness manifests in your life in a certain area, it's supposed to challenge your thinking. It's supposed to cause you to repent and to change how you see things. And our God is such a good God that the way in which he leads us to repentance is by being good to us. Isn't that beautiful? The way that he incites change in your life is not by banging you over the head with a Bible. It's not by striking you with lightning. It's not by inflicting you with some sickness or disease. The way that God changes his people is by loving them and being good to them. Because goodness leads to change. It leads to repentance. This is just one of the ways that we can see the kingdom of God functions on a completely different level from the kingdom of the earth, doesn't it? See, the way that the earth and the kingdom of this world wants to function is that in order to incite change in people, then you've got to force it upon them. We see this in certain countries with dictators and tyrant leaders where they enforce change, and if you don't get in line with change, they will discipline you, possibly kill you. This is how the system of the world would want to function, that it needs to force people to change, but God's system is that he will be good to you, and that goodness will lead to change. And he does all this so that when we experience his grace, when we experience his blessings, when we experience his provision, we will have a desire to change, not because he told us to, but because we want to. Isn't there a difference between the two? Isn't there a difference between just brushing your teeth because your parents told you to brush your teeth, and all of a sudden that day when you realize that it's good for me to brush my teeth? It's got to come from you. There has to be an awareness. There has to be an understanding that I actually want to live righteously. I actually want to do what's good and please him. And that's what God's goodness does. We see a parallel to this. I want to draw an interesting parallel to some instructions that the Apostle Peter gives to wives. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 3. And husbands, you can relax for a little bit because this is for the wives. Amen? Recaptured some men here who finally want to tune in to the sermon. This is for the wives. So 1 Peter in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter gives some instructions, and he's dealing with a tough issue. He's dealing with addressing, specifically in this context, ladies who are married and their husbands are not followers of Jesus Christ. And he's giving some instructions on how to see change in their husbands. And so without raising your hands, who wants to see a change in their husbands? Don't raise your hands. If you want to change your husbands, you want to listen to what Peter says here. We're going to read the first six verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Notice you're not supposed to be subject to somebody else's husband. Be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. To clarify, Peter is not instructing women to not braid their hair, put on nice clothes, wear gold jewelry. Women, if you want to see change in your husband, that's, the route to go is not to avoid makeup and jewelry and looking nice. Husbands, somebody say amen to me, so I'm not the only one who had to make, okay, thank you very much. Okay, if you want to see change in your husband, you can go ahead and put on the gold jewelry and the makeup and the nice clothes. That's fine, that's good. What Peter is getting to is the heart of the issue, which is this: if you want to see real lasting change in your husband's life, be good to him. Interesting advice, isn't it? Actually, it's not advice. It's a command. If you want to see change in your husbands, be good to your husbands. Can I get like a good amen from the men here? Amen! Okay, now men, while I have your attention, if you want to see change in your wives, the same rule applies. Amen. Can I get a good estrogen amen in here? Amen. If you want to see change in your wife, be good to her. You can't make your spouse change by nagging them. Do you know what nagging does? Irritates you. It's very irritating. And people who are irritated don't want to change. They want to defend themselves. You want to see change in your spouse? Be good to them. Why would we get such advice inspired by the Holy Spirit? Because that's exactly how he treats us. He wants to see change in our lives. You know what he does? He's good to us. He forgives you when you sin. He gives you grace. He provides for you financially, even though you didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. He provides for you. He's good to you. He's good to you, and that goodness is supposed to lead to change. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be good to our spouses to see change? Wives, submit to your husbands, it says. In 2017, that's almost a swear word, isn't it? Submit. Ooh, submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. What does it look like for a wife to be good to their husband? To submit. Husbands, what does it look like for you to love and be good to your spouse? Love them. Now, people are tempted to think that the men get the easier end of the stick. I disagree. I think they're equally difficult things to do. Because the men are charged with this: husbands, love your wives as much as Jesus Christ loved the church. You remember that he actually gave himself up for the church and died on a cross? Husbands, you have to love your wives so radically that you're willing to lay down everything that you have in your heart for them. Not just die a physical death. Sometimes it's easy to think, yeah, I'd die for my wife. Well, would you let her pick the restaurant for lunch? Well, I mean, I'd die for her. Yeah, but are you going to let her pick the movie that you watch tonight? being good to your spouse means putting them first. Okay, that's enough of the marriage stuff for now. The parallel here, let's not get me in trouble anymore. The parallel here is this, that in the same way that the Holy Spirit has told husbands and wives to treat one another is the same similar way to which God treats us. He wants to see change in your life. How does he do it? By being good to you. So if you're waiting for God to come down and smack you over the head with a 2x4, you're waiting for the wrong thing to happen. That's not how God corrects. The book of Hebrews talks about how the Lord chastens, he disciplines those that he loves. And sometimes we're looking for, how are you going to discipline us? How are you going to do that? And we're looking for the wrong things. You know how he's going to correct you? By being good to you. Because his parenting style is very different from our understanding. When he is good to you and you know that you don't deserve it, you know what that leads to? Repentance. I got to change. Because I don't deserve this. God's been good to me. I don't deserve this. I need to change. You want to see change in your spouse? Be good to them. God wants to see change in you, so he's going to be good to you. Let me give you some examples. If God is good to you in your finances, he provides for you, he gives you a promotion, gives you a raise, gives you a miracle, that goodness should lead to repentance when it comes to your money. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. So when God provides for you financially, you should have a shift in your thinking of how you view money. You should change the way that you see finances. When God provides for you, when you have a need and you say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make this payment. I know that my salary is not going to pay it. I know that what I have coming in isn't going to pay it. And when God supernaturally provides for you financially, you should repent in your thinking towards money and realize that God is your source and your salary is not. That's called repentance. Shift in your thinking. So when God provides for you in regards to a healing of a sick body, what is that an opportunity for? Repentance. God, I need to change the way that I think about sickness. And I need to stop being afraid that sickness is going to be the end of me because God, you're my healer. It's an opportunity for you to repent and to stop treating the doctors as if they're your answer. Did you know that you have a doctor who didn't have to go to 7 years of medical school? He's God Almighty. God bless doctors. I love them. But I don't worship them. So when they give a diagnosis, you can politely disagree. I've got the great physician who knows me. When he heals you, opportunity for what? Repentance. God, I need to change the way that I think about healing. I need to change the way that I think about health. I need to change the way that I think about finances. When God restores a marriage, that's an opportunity for you to repent in how you treat your spouse. Because if your marriage is in a tough spot and things aren't going so well, most likely part of that is your fault. We didn't like that. Part of it. It takes two, right? But when God steps in and restores, opportunity for repentance. God, I need to change the way that I think about this relationship. This relationship will only work if you're in the middle. Let me give you a little warning, married couples. If God is not at the center of your relationship, it's destined to fail. Destined to fail. What does that mean? If you put God in the center of your relationship, it's destined to succeed. If you put him at the middle, why? Because he'll never let you down. He'll be good to you. Can I tell you a story? Oh, okay. Good. This is hot off the press. This is a story that one of you shared with me last week. Someone in our church was in a financial need. Big financial need. All of a sudden needed a portionable size of money. Did not have the means to get it. And so we spent some time praying together. And I advised them to write down the specific need that they had financially. Write it down. Calculate everything that you need. Write it down. And present it before God as a prayer of petition. God, this is my need. This is my request before you. I need this much money. And I said, take some seed and sow it. Now this is the way that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the earth. When the kingdom of the earth, when you need money, you should store it up for yourself, right? In God's kingdom, when you need money, you should start giving it away. And farmers understand this. It's called sowing a seed. And so I said, you need to take a portion of that, and you need to sow it. If you want to have a harvest, if you want to have God's blessing, take a portion. I'm not saying empty your bank account. I'm saying take a seed and sow it, and then present your need to God and say, God, I have this need. I need you to meet it. Someone else in this wonderful God-blessed church approached this family, and without knowing a single thing about their circumstances, had a word of knowledge, word of wisdom from God, and said to them, I know that you have a need. You need to write it out, present it to God as a prayer petition, and he'll meet your need. So they did it. And within 24 hours, miracle after miracle after miracle. And let me just tell you, one of those miracles, they had a specific need for finances. Now, they got a couple other miracles that actually gave them more money than they need, which is just how God works. He doesn't just give you enough. One of the miracles was this. Tax return season, anybody? They looked in their bank account, and they looked, and they saw their tax return, and they looked at the number, and then they went and they got the piece of paper, and I told them, I said, once you write that piece of paper, you close it, and you don't look at it again. They looked, they said, I recognize that number. They went and go open the piece of paper, same number. Their tax return was the exact amount of money that they needed to meet their need that they presented before God. God gave them that and presented them with more and more and more. Give God praise for that. God's goodness in their situation is an opportunity for what? Repentance. Well, why? Because they were bad with their money? No, not necessarily. That's not what I'm saying. It's an opportunity to change the way that you think about finances. See, for so long, I treated repentance as purely a behavioral issue. Do bad things, when you repent, stop doing bad things. When you treat repentance like that, you skip a step because it starts right here. You won't stop doing those things if you don't change this. Renew your mind. Repentance has to do with a change of mind. I see my needs being met differently. It's not based on my job performance at work, even though I will work as I work unto the Lord. It's not based upon my salary. It's not based upon any of those limitations. I have a shift in my thinking, and it's my God who meets my needs according to his riches and glory. This is the kind of experience that changes the way you think about money. It changes the way that you think about your needs being met. When God is good and manifests his goodness in your lives physically, opportunity for you to repent of how you viewed health and sickness. When God restores your marriage, when God brings your child back home, you've been praying for a child that's been rebelling and that's been living a lifestyle that you know is against God. You've been praying for them to come back and they come back, and you know what we often think? We think, well, that's good. They repented. You know what this is when the child comes back home? Opportunity for you to repent. What do I mean by that? Is that because you were a bad parent? No. Well, maybe. I don't know. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a change of thinking. I got to change the way that I think about my kids. And that I can't make decisions for them, but I can entrust them into the hands of God. I got to repent. I got to change the way that I think about parenting. I got to change the way that I think about relationships. I got to change the way that I think about money. I got to change the way that I think about my boss. I got to change the way that I think about my neighbors. I got to change the way that I think about my cat. You got to change the way that you think about life. What is it? It's repentance. Having a change of your thinking. And get to a place of realizing that our God is a God of the turnaround. He's a God of the turnaround. Turn with me to one last place, Philippians chapter 1. And while we're turning there, let me say this. God wants to be good to you, not just for the sake of being good to you, but for the purpose of changing you. God is so passionate about seeing change in your life. He's so passionate about seeing you set free from sinful habits and hurts. He's so passionate about seeing brokenness and shame broken off of you. But without repentance, you'll never get there. You'll never see the breakthrough if you don't change the way that you think. We may die and go to heaven one day, and praise the Lord for that, but we'll miss out experiencing heaven here on earth. Repentance is a gift for now. I'm not talking about just generic repentance that we do when we receive salvation. We all, at the point of coming to Christ, we all repent of sin in general. We put sin in brackets, in quotation marks, and we repent of our own ways, of our own lifestyle that isn't pleasing to God, and we come to Jesus Christ in salvation. And what a beautiful thing that it is. But what I'm talking about is the continual experience of repentance that a believer goes through, where we need to think differently. I need to renew my mind and start thinking God's thoughts. I need to start having his perspective. And Paul gives us a little slice of heaven's perspective here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says this, "And I am sure of this." Everybody say that with me. "I am sure of this." Paul is not expressing an opinion. He's not giving an educated guess. He is expressing something that he is certain of with all of his heart. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I want you to leave this morning with a certainty concerning this, that he who began a good work in you, can I just ask you if God has began a good work in you? Anybody here? Done something good in your life? Anything at all? Yeah, if you're not sure, just take another breath. He who began a good work in you, if God has done, and you might think, you know what, Pastor Tim, that list is so small, it's so short. There's a few things, there's a few good things that I've experienced in my life, but my life has been hard and it's been tough and there's been suffering and there's been struggle. Listen to this. I am certain of this, that whatever good things that have began in your life, God is going to carry it to completion. When I was preparing for this morning, I really felt the Lord tell me that there is going to be many people here today who treat the goodness of God as if it has an expiry date and have a mentality of, well, yeah, I know God's been so good to me. And we'll all say amen to that. But, you know, I think his goodness is kind of all used up by now in my life. And I believe sometimes this is in all of us, where we treat God's goodness as if it has an expiry date. And we say, well, God's done so much in my life, and I've seen so much transformation, and I've seen so much change that, you know, I just don't know if there's any more of God's goodness to meet my current need, my present need, my future need. And I believe that I'm just here this morning to encourage you and let you know that God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished. He's not finished doing good in you. He's not finished doing good through you. I am certain of this, that he who began a good work, he's going to carry it out to completion. Come on, say this. He's not finished with me yet. I wrote this down when I really feel this was from the Lord. An instruction for us this morning. Stop settling for less than God's best. Stop it. Get a new perspective on what God's best is for you. And repent of any thought that doesn't line up with that. What's God's best for you? For you to be healthy. If you have sickness in your body, you need to repent of thinking that you are going to live with that sickness until you die. Change the way that you think. Repent of it right now. And you know what God's goodness will do? Heal you. Change the way that you see money. Stop calculating how much you got to store up for retirement and stop doing all these things, and you know, those things are, I'm not saying don't do them, I'm saying don't put your trust in them. Use wisdom, absolutely, to plan for the future. Don't put your trust there. Put your trust in God. Repent of thinking that you've got to provide for your family. Who gave you that thought? Well, I got to provide for my family. Says who? God provides for your family. You work because you're called to work. You're not called to be idle. Idle hands are the devil's playground. You don't work for money. You work because you serve God. You need to change the way that you think about work. I remember having this conversation with someone when I was serving tables. I was put on a committee where we were making some suggestions to management. This is before I was actually managing. I was put on this committee to represent the rest of the workers and to voice concerns. And, you know, the typical complaints when you get employees talking to one another, right? We don't make enough money. We don't get enough breaks. We don't get enough, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, you know, I'm not really bothered by the pay. I'm happy with the pay. And everyone looks at me shocked, right? Because everybody wants to complain about what they get paid, right? I said, you know, I don't really work this job for the money. And they gave me a similar look to what some of you are giving me right now. I said, no. I said, I'm here because I'm supposed to work. I'm not here for the money. I'm here for God. I believe God's placed me here. And God placed me there. I had about 7 years of ministry at the Rainforest Cafe on Clifton Hill with my coworkers. God placed me there. I was on assignment. I wasn't there for a paycheck. Are you kidding me? I was there on assignment for God. Some of you got to repent in the way that you treat your job. You're not there for money. You're there because God's placed you there. And if you serve him, you know what he'll do? He'll provide every dollar you need. Seek first his kingdom. What's he going to do to you? All the things will be added to you. He'll give you everything that you need. You won't have a need. Are you kidding me? God's not going to let his kids go hungry. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but my God delivers me out of how many? All. Every single one of them. So what's my responsibility? I got to live a lifestyle of repentance. God, you are so good to me, and when you are good to me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to repent. I'm going to say, God, forgive me for thinking such foolish things, and I'm going to surrender my life to you over and over again. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is not something to squirm away from. It is a beautiful thing. It's changing your mind. It's renewing your mind. So let's all stand up, and let's spend some time repenting this morning. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand upon us, Lord God. I thank you that you have given us a new heart. I thank you that you've given us a new spirit. And I thank you, Lord God, that we are now called to renew our minds and to live a life of repentance, to live a life of turning ourselves around and thinking with your thoughts, that your word actually says that we have the mind of Christ. And so this morning, we receive that as your truth, Lord, that we have your mind, we have your thoughts, and whatever thoughts that are in us that are leading us towards death, we ask that you would reveal them to us right now, Lord God, just in this moment. Reveal to us right now what thinking needs to get changed in our lives, Lord, and give us a picture of where you're leading us to. Give us a picture of what needs to change in us, Father God. And I thank you that by your grace and by your goodness, not one person will leave this place filled with guilt, filled with fear, filled with condemnation, but they will be filled with life by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for it this morning in Jesus' name.